We do have a few announcements for you this morning. Deacon nomination forms continue to be available at the Welcome Center. There is a deposit basket here in the foyer, and I believe there may be one there as well. Be sure you get those in. Today is the deadline for those nominations for deacons. Easter Cantata will be next Sunday evening. I'm sorry, 2 weeks. We have church conference next week, but the Easter Cantata will be in 2 weeks in the evening service. A fellowship will follow, so we encourage you to be here and to bring your family, bring friends. The eggs for Miss Annie are set up in the foyer again this year for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And pick you up some empty eggs, take them home, fill them up with change, bring them back, and that will be the GA's offering for GA for the Annie Armstrong offering. And we encourage you, there are some envelopes in the pew backs in front of you if you need an envelope for your offering, prayerfully give to that. We have no Wednesday night activities this week except for choir due to spring break occurring this week, and the choir will be at 6:30 on Wednesday, and so be sure, choir members, y'all know that, right? Okay. Memory verse. This week we are 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. From 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Thank you, Brother Ike. This passage is powerful. It is chock full of information. It reminds us of the creation, where God called light into existence. And when we come to know Christ, He turns the light on in us so that we can see Him for who He is and who we are. Just as in Isaiah 6, as Isaiah stood before that vision, the temple, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and then he acknowledged, "I'm a man of unclean lips," and the Lord cleansed him, and then he was able to serve. This is a beautiful picture of what God does spiritually in our lives. And so this is a powerful memory verse. I encourage you. We have 3 more weeks, so you ought to get it down by the time we get to the end of the month. I ask you to read your bulletin because there are details there that you will need for the activities happening in our midst over the next couple of weeks. Read your bulletin and Deacon Prayer by Ike Peterson. So he will come this morning, bring our prayer, and then we will enter into our worship time and music.
Let us pray. Our Father God, we come humbly before you this morning, praising your holy name. Lord, I doubt if there's any exceptions. We're so glad to be in your house, in your presence with others. We thank you again, Lord, for those that are maybe visiting with us. May they feel your presence in this place. Lord, we're forever grateful for the sacrifice you made that we might have forgiveness of sin, the gift of salvation. Lord, we ask your spirit to guide, direct us, convict us, and have your way with each of us today. Grow us, Father. Penetrate and save the lost. Lord, move us and direct us in a path, Lord, that you can use us. And may we be obedient to you as you move us into those areas of service. We love you, Lord. We lift up to you our pastor and Brother Houston as they open our time of worship now. Lord, please be with us. Please help us be attentive to what you have us to hear. Help us to apply that truth, Father, to our feet, arm, mouth, and mind, all to your glory and for your honor. We humbly and earnestly pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Would you please stand as we begin our worship of our God through music with "This Is Our God." Remember those walls that we call sin and shame. They were like prisoners that we couldn't escape. But he came, and he died, and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we call death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came, and he died, and he rose. Those giants are dead now. Our God, this is who He is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what He does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Remember that fear that shedding of His blood on that cross that we could have forgiveness and everlasting life with Him. Would you please sing with me hymn number 135, Nothing But the Blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.
our sin.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled.
If you could come down, please, at this time.
Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see His face. Will you this moment His grace free?
I'm going to read a short scripture real quick before I pray.
This comes out of Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8, and it says, "But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth you proclaim, you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless he is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. Father, thank you for those who willingly and obediently share your gospel, who are intentional to go and to share your word with others and just to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for Brother Robert and for all of those in this congregation who share your word with those around us. Father, I pray that you would be with preachers and missionaries and just children of God who willingly share your word each and every day. Father, I pray that you would just bless them and keep them safe. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for all the families and children represented here. Father, I pray that they come to know and love you, to have a true relationship with you, Father God, through Jesus Christ and with your Holy Spirit, Father. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for this opportunity to receive these tithes and offerings that they may be used for your kingdom work as you see fit, Father. Be with our nation in this time and help us to return to you as a nation, as a people, Father. Politics is not going to fix it. We have to look to you, Father God. We love you. We thank you for all your many blessings, Father. Each and every single day you give them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The Old Testament and the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God is living and active. This next hymn, Speak, O God, speaks to that. It is a prayer to receive His holy word.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, let it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the
This week, we are resuming our series on foundational Bible truth in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. But next week, we will begin looking toward the Resurrection Sunday. And so I do encourage you to come with that kind of heart, the approach as we're looking towards resurrection. When we get to April, after Easter Sunday, we will resume our series through Genesis. I would ask you to begin praying now for revival meetings in April. We will be having a team here Sunday, April the 21st through Wednesday, April 24th. We hope to have lunches and evening meals Monday through Wednesday of that week. And so you can be here with your family and not worry about meals in the evenings. We'd love to have you come and be a part. Walter Jackson will be our speaker, and Charles and Bonnie Coven are going to be the music team. And details will be coming as the dates approach. So be in prayer for that and make yourself available. I thank you for those that are here this morning. I realize you lost an hour of sleep. Some of you did turn your clocks up. Some may not have on purpose or whatever. And so we are glad you're here. We're going to begin this morning. The issue we'll be discussing in our study through Genesis is the issue of sin. And as you can see the title there, then there was sin. We have talked about God's powerful creation, the wisdom that went into that. We talked about the order of things. When you think about the systems and the cycles and the seasons and the timing, God put all of that together in marvelous order. We also talked about the establishment of a Sabbath day. As God created in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested and established that to be something for all of us. We work 6 days a week. We rest on the seventh. And then the impact of the institution of marriage, two genders, and how that works to the purposes and the design of God. And how we, when we walk in those kinds of institutions with faithfulness, God favors us. And he desires for us to be fruitful, to multiply and fill the earth. And we talked about all the ramifications of that. But this morning we're going to look at this issue that kind of came in on the perfection of God's creation. And it has powerfully and eternally affected all of mankind. The Bible clearly states that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. The Romans letter reminds us what the Old Testament said: no one seeks God, but God has made a way, the way for salvation to take place. And all manner of created things were impacted by this sin that came in on that perfected creation. Remember, when God created all things, he said, it's very good. And then sin came. The Apostle Paul wrote in the Romans 8 letter, not only has mankind been impacted by sin and the entrance of sin into the world, but even the creation. I'm going to read out of Romans chapter 8. Verses 18 to 23, Paul wrote, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So while there has been the entrance of this, which created a chasm, a distance between us and God, this sin, those of creation are looking for a day of redemption. And God made that redemption possible as he sent his son Jesus Christ. So as sin corrupted God's very good creation and has brought in the destructive issue of sin and death, we're going to look at how that happened. Then we're going to see what it means. And I pray that we will find our rest and our solution in what God's provided through Christ Jesus. This morning our text is chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 1 through 7. I would ask you to stand as we read these verses together. I will stand at the mic. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, "Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, that you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Let's pray together. Father, this morning our desire is to hear from you. I pray, Father, that your Spirit has freedom to move in our midst, to work through this cracked vessel that you have healed through the blood of Christ. And that, Lord God, your Spirit and truth of your word would impact our hearts to a response that's appropriate, favorable before your holiness. Lord God, we thank you that you intervened when man messed up. And that, Lord God, the grace that you've extended is that which causes celebration and rejoicing and a response of worship and service to you. Father God, move in our hearts this morning to your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The very first thing that our text does is mentions a serpent. I heard this morning one of our children had a troubled night because she dreamed about snakes. And I told her, "Oh, we're going to talk about snakes this morning." She said, "Really?" Yeah, not long. But out of all the creatures God made, why a serpent? Why would it be a serpent that would be there to talk to the woman? Let me tell you, some of the things that were in the perfection of the garden that were there then and there are no longer here and now. There were some things that were different. That was a place of perfection. That was a place where man and animals got along together. You could walk by a tiger and pet it and move on. They can't do that anymore. Life is different. But there was something spectacular about this serpent, one of God's creation. And it was apparently attractive enough that the woman would feel comfortable in being in a close proximity and engaging in some kind of conversation with it. Now, somebody might ask, well, did all the animals talk? Was this part of the original creation? I do not know if all the original animals in the creation could speak. What I do know, I just read a passage this morning that said animals are ignorant. That man is not made like a horse or a donkey that is ignorant and can't reason. But we can. We're made in the image of God. We talked about that at length a couple of weeks ago. And so we are made differently. What we do know is that at some point there was an ability for this animal, this created being, to be able to speak to a woman. Now, some have accused God not caring for his creation, not being powerful enough to keep evil away from mankind, or accused God of creating evil and sin. And there's a lot of philosophical arguments. I won't go into those to try and seek the mind of God. What I do know is the Bible tells us that God can't be tempted and he doesn't tempt anyone. So he's not evil. There's no evil in God. He is a good God. He is holy. And after God created all things, he proclaimed it very good in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And this serpent was another creature God created, placed in the garden. And as fascinating as that creature was, somehow gained the attention of Eve. This was a perfect place. And some things that were there may not be here now. And there are a lot of unanswered questions we could ask. But we can understand this one thing. Scripture reveals that this creature talked with Eve. And you might say, well, that's crazy. I don't know how that could happen. Well, if you look at Numbers chapter 22, verse 28 to 30, you find that God caused a donkey to talk. After sin came, God caused a donkey to speak. So out of an animal that's ignorant, according to Scripture, God made it to speak to a man, a prophet, so that he could understand what God wanted. So however God worked that out, I'm going to trust in God. You can ask all the questions you want. God's not mad when you ask questions. It's good to be curious. But I would go to this point and say God can certainly enable creatures to communicate when necessary. The Bible has proven it. Now, uniquely, this creature was somehow filled with an evil presence. We have monikers for the devil. Call him the devil. Call him the evil one. Scripture talks about him and says that he's an accuser. He's the enemy. He's a dragon. He's a snake. Or he's Satan. And out of all of those, another moniker given by the Apostle John in the Revelation letter is Serpent of Old. Now, Revelation record's the last record in the Bible, right? The last book, a serpent of old. So he's pointing back to a long time before that, which we can go to this creation account and find that this was a serpent. The scripture says that clearly. And he was back in the beginnings. So this would be the identification, that serpent of old. And if you read the Bible cover to cover, you can see there's an ongoing theme. And that is that there is a spiritual conflict that's going on in this world. There's evil and there's good. Now you want to argue about where did evil come from, all of that? I don't know, except that I believe this serpent holds the key. I'm going to try to explain this morning in a way that will help us to move forward and not be caught up in a bind. Something between Genesis 1:31, when God created and everything was very good, and Genesis chapter 3 of the fall, something happened. I don't know what. Scripture does not give us specifics. But again, if you read the scripture through, you find some evidences of what may have happened. Now, back in chapter 2, verse 1, we find one piece of evidence that might help us move forward. If you have your Bible, look at this. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. Now, some will look at the word hosts and say, okay, hosts is the stars and the planets. But the word hosts is also largely in Scripture used for angels. The hosts. Now, you can't escape that there is an angelic presence throughout the Scripture. In the Old Testament, you find it happening multitudes of times. In Genesis record, you'll find that Abraham, the father of faith, was visited by three men, is the way it's put in Scripture. One was the Lord, we know that, and the other two were angels. And they were on their way to Sodom. Abraham's nephew lived in Sodom. That's the land he chose when they were too big for the land and they had to split up. And so these were headed to Sodom. And as Abraham talked, he learned that they were there to go destroy that city because of its wickedness. And of course, Abraham negotiated and talked with the Lord. Well, when you get to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Lot, there's only two men in the picture. The Lord has not gone with them, but he sent the two angels. And the angels come into the city, and they act as though they're going to stay in the courtyard, and Lot invites them to come in. No, you can't stay in the courtyard. This place is full of wicked men. And so he brings them into his home. They come in the middle of the night. They want to take those two men and have carnal relationships with them. And when they try to break in the door, the angels overpower them with blindness. And they keep those two angels out, or they keep the wicked men out. So those two angels exercise power. And then the next morning, they carry Lot and his family out. They basically drag them out of the city. to a place of safety so God's judgment can come upon that city because of its wickedness. So angels are rampant there. You find also, as you go through, angels minister understanding to Jacob. We find also that angels have much to do with going before and behind the camp of the Israelites. There's angels that protect. Angel of the Lord spoke with Gideon. Angel spoke with Samson's parents and judges. An angel of the Lord struck 185,000 Syrians in an account in 2 Kings. And so there's active angelic presence in the Old Testament. You come to the New Testament, you can't escape it. Angels bring the message to Joseph and to Mary that Mary's going to be pregnant. Later, it's the angels that speak to Joseph in dreams so that he can move the child around in protection, get him to Egypt, and then back into the land of Israel. We know that angels are present in the life of Christ because when he goes into the wilderness to be tempted, Matthew chapter 4 tells us that after he was tempted of those 40 days, angels came and ministered to their Christ. Christ Jesus took the ministry of those angels. We know that those angels also ministered to the women when they came to the tomb and found it empty, and they spoke and said, "Don't you remember the words of Christ? He's not here. He's alive, just like he said. Have the disciples meet him in Galilee," and sent them away. Go tell the disciples he's alive. Angels delivered those messages. The angels also were the ones that we know as you get near the New Testament book of Acts, as the angels are active. Peter's locked up in prison. What happens? An angel comes and kicks him and then unlocks all the chains he has on him and opens the door so he can get out of prison. Angels continue to be active. If you get to the Revelation record, you can't escape angels. Angels are everywhere. Angels are in heaven worshiping God. Angels are the ones that are the ones meeting out the judgments when it comes to the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. Angels are meeting those things out on the earth. And then angels receive and worship God and participate in the worship of God throughout eternity. Angels are active. The scripture tells us that somewhere between the creation of the very good angels and the fall, one of those angels rebelled. Now we find two particular accounts in the prophecies, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. And in that particular passage, there is a prophecy regarding the king of Babylon. And that would be a near prophecy with a near fulfillment. But we also find that it kind of looks back at something that had happened. I want you to look at verses 12 to 15 of chapter 14 in Isaiah if you have your Bible. "How you've fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol,'" another word for hell, "to the recesses of the pit." Now there's other verses in here that can make strong reference, but these are believed to be strong reference to this angel who fell, who had been with God. Ezekiel puts it another way, gives some characteristics of this being, but he calls him, Ezekiel identifies him as the king of Tyre, but we find characteristics that fit so closely with the personality and character of the devil, we cannot ignore it. In verse 11 through verse 19 of Ezekiel 28. "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God.'" Certainly the king of Tyre couldn't have been there. But the devil could have been. We have record of that. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, the jasper, lapis, lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. The angel was created. This particular cherub was created. You are the anointed cherub who covers, that is, guards. And I placed you there, God speaking to him, and you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the days you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I've cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I've destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And that reference, stones of fire, would be angels. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Because you were so beautiful, you thought, well, I am good. And he thought too highly of himself. So I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they will see you. And by the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You become terrified, and you will be no more. Description of this beautiful cherub that was rejected because he rebelled against God in pride. Clearly references, and there are other evidences in Scripture that assign these characteristics to the devil, fallen angel. Remember, God identified this high, beautiful, exalted angel as being created. It was beautiful. It was powerful. The highest being in all of creation. And all of this was, at one point, very good. But the passage in Ezekiel especially tells us his heart was lifted up. By virtue of his beauty, he despised his position and desire to reach that position of God. And he would be like God, according to Isaiah 14, 14. Here's the bottom line. Listen to me closely. This created being who was perfect, had everything going for him, was not satisfied with God's design. You want to know where sin comes from? It comes from that. Dissatisfaction with God. With his right to rule, his right to purpose, his right to set up and to tear down. Our pride. Dissatisfaction with God and who he is where sin comes from. And I would be willing to tell you this without apology. All of us carry this characteristic. All of us. We've all at times been dissatisfied with life. Before I was a believer, I was 19 years old. And some of you, maybe you came to Christ when you were 5 or 6. I would dare say that even since your day of conversion, there have been moments of dissatisfaction. I know I had them. That's pride. Human pride. The original sin was from angelic pride. A created, beautiful being that was high and lifted up and exalted and was the greatest being God created. And yet he was full of pride. And it can happen to mankind as well, especially those who have been created in the image of God and have reason, an ability to communicate, an ability to exercise will. We do it. If you want to ask where sin comes from, the first place to look is inside our own hearts. We oftentimes say, why did Eve do it? Why did Adam do it? It's in man's heart. Unfortunately, it wasn't wicked to begin with, but when the seed was planted, it became an infectious seed, contagious. The Bible calls it an inheritance. When it came in the first humans, it began to be real for all who would come after that. a dissatisfaction with what God has provided. And there could be a whole lot of reasons why this angel desired to rebel against God's goodness. All we know is that he did, and he was cast out of heaven for that rebelliousness, and then he led Eve, the first humans, to sin. Caught them at a vulnerable time. Perhaps she was hungry. Don't know. What we do know is that she was there. Her husband was there. I mean, the scripture tells us her husband who was there. Shame on Adam. Called to be the priest, the husband. And he did not come against what was going on. As the devil began to talk about, he questioned God's word. Did God say you can't eat of all the trees? You know what God did say? He said you can eat of all the trees, just not the one. You can eat of every one of them, but the one. When we're not satisfied with everything God gives us freedom in and we step outside that, that's pride. That's sin. This is what happened. The devil got her to thinking, and the devil gets us to thinking. Sometimes it's our own doing. What are we exposing ourselves to that moves us to sin? What do we listen to in music? What do we listen to in words? Who do we hang out with that perhaps do not have a soul that's been redeemed by the Lord? And the propensity is to speak of evil things and to participate in evil things. Where do we put our trust and where do we allow our ears to land to receive those kinds of promptings? The devil works through people. He has demons. He's not like God where he can just internalize himself in each of us, but he works. Remember what Peter says about him? He's like a roaring lion. He's roaming around the earth looking for people he can eat up and spit out. And it's in us to rebel. Of this we must identify and we must be willing to say, I have a propensity, a tendency to sin within me. We find that this devil questioned God's word. He insinuated that God was keeping something from them. Look, if you eat of this, you'll become like God. God doesn't want you to be able to think the way he does. That appeals to the pride. I mean, the passage tells us right away that she looked after she heard this. She saw the tree was good for food. Well, the lust of the eyes took over. The lust of the eyes. She saw it. Oh, it's good for food. It was desirable to make her wise. Well, that's the pride of life. She wanted to be wise. And that it was a delight to the eyes. Oh, it's beautiful. It'll fill my stomach. It's beautiful. It'll make me wise. She gave into that. How many times have you been tempted by a sin? It looks good. Sounds like it's good. Man, and my flesh longs to have a satisfaction there. This is how sin works. We have to be on the guard. Even as believers, we find instruction to believers throughout the New Testament by the Apostle Paul especially. Be on guard. Guard your spirit. Because the temptations are real. While the devil can't be in all places at once, demonic activity can. Perhaps that kind of music can appeal to you, or those kind of books, or those kind of movies, or those kind of people. And I'm not telling you ban everything. I'm telling you be careful. If you know what your weakness is, run away. Right? When Joseph was in the house of Potiphar's wife and he had listened to her attempt to seduce him over and over and over again, day after day after day. And finally, when she got a hold of his robe, he just ran off. Sometimes that's the smartest thing you can do. Run away. Get away. So Eve was led to this sin, not satisfied with what God had provided. human pride, which we all have a piece of this. We start thinking, I deserve more, I'm worth it, take care of myself, self-preservation. It's amazing what the gospel teaches us about how we ought to be, put others first, minister to one another. Today's world will tell you, be sure you take care of yourself. Well, there's a case where that's good. If you're on an airplane, you know what the instructor tells you before you take off. If we lose air in here, get oxygen on you first so you can help others. But it's not just for self-preservation. It's so that you can help others to get well. But the world's psychology is you take care of yourself first, to heck with everybody else. This is not what Scripture teaches us. This is exactly not what God did through Christ. And he's our teacher, our model. We're to learn from him. He had concern, compassion, wept over those who walked away without him. Oh, if only we could have that kind of concern in our hearts for others instead of what the world says is important. Sin will lead us to do a lot of stupid things. We should think more like, abide in him and he will abide in us. His grace is sufficient. That helps. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'll add all things you need unto that. Seek him first. Ultimately, the serpent accused God of lying. She said, the testimony was, well, if we touch it or if we eat it, we'll die. God never said you couldn't touch it, literally, but it's smart. If you're not supposed to be messing with stuff, don't touch it, right? If you don't need to eat it, don't touch it. Get away from it. Well, she added that. Maybe Adam said, hey, baby, don't touch it. We don't know. But she added something to God's word, and there's another caveat. Don't add to or take away from what God has given us. What does God say? Walk in that. That's your hope. But as she made that statement, then he came back and he said, oh, you won't die. It's a blatant lie. God did tell them, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. You will die. Now this death, of course, we know as physical death. We know there's a physical death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that death certainly comes upon all men. I don't know about you, but most of my relatives from of old have died off. My parents are gone. I'm going to die one day if Jesus doesn't come back. Death is a reality because sin occurred. Death is going to happen. And what caused that was sin. That first sin in the garden when man and woman divulged their flesh and they ate and they brought sin into our experience. And so we all carry this with us. Remember, Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says, the heart's full of deception and desperately wicked. When somebody says, oh, just trust your heart. Your heart's wicked. Don't trust your heart. Trust what God says. When you feel a certain way, don't trust your feelings. Trust what God says. Let's be careful. Human experience is great. Feelings and emotions are okay. The Bible says, grieve, just don't grieve like the rest who have no hope. We can serve the Lord. We can experience the fullness of what he's made us to be, but we must be on guard. We must be on guard because not everything goes. Today's world can tell you, even in Christian circles, oh, you're under the grace of God, go ahead. You know what the Bible calls that kind of thing? Presumptuous sin. It is sin where you say, oh, well, I'm going to have freedom at the end of it. I'll just go ahead and do this anyway, and it's a win-win. I get to experience this in the flesh, and then I get my ticket to heaven stamped already. That's not how it works. Presumptuous sin's a dangerous thing. Don't play with God. There's a scripture Paul wrote, said, do not be mocked. God will not be mocked. Don't be fooled. Watch yourself. Everything doesn't go. Some have said at the end of life there's going to be a big video of your whole life and everything that you ever did before you, and God has this evidence against you. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I do know this. There's something in the scripture called a book, and your record's there. God knows. And you might be away on vacation, think, oh, I can slip this in. No one will ever know. God knows. Even if you don't put it on Facebook or send it back on Instagram, here's what I did. God knows. It's just a reality. And it's not out of guilt. It's because I don't want to shame him. I don't want to shame his name. He poured blood of Christ over me. I don't want to disrespect and disregard his name. I've been called to honor that name with my life. Lord knows I've messed it up enough. Please don't mess it up more. And so death came to man. But even though this physical death is going to come, and it will, even after the flood in Genesis 9, as people began to repopulate the earth, Noah and his sons and their wives, they had to repopulate the earth, and we know that they were told, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Even they sinned. The judgment on the entire world wasn't enough to wake them up. Being on the ark of safety and spared from that death that was all around them was not enough. They needed this God, just as we do, who sent his son. This fellowship that Adam and Eve had with the Father in the garden. We know that the scripture says he used to come and walk in the garden in the cool of the day. We can imagine that God did that on a regular basis with the man and the woman in that original garden. That there was a sweet, close, intimate fellowship with the Creator. And that it brought joy and gladness and an appreciation for all that they had experienced. And then after sin, they were ashamed. They recognized they were naked. They had this knowledge now of good and evil, and they recognized they were naked and that they needed to cover private parts. And they tried to do that on their own, and it didn't work. They ran and hid themselves from God because they knew even what they did was not adequate. And listen, that's true for us as well. Nothing we do is adequate to cover our sin. Nothing. And yet we have eaten of the fruit and we have sinned. But praise the Lord, a little bit later in this passage of scripture in verse 15, while the curses are being meted out on the man, on the woman, but then the curse on the devil is the first instance that we see the gospel presented in the Old Testament. Verse 15, God is telling the devil, I will put enmity or war between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he, this seed of the woman, shall bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. I think it's important for us to see that most of the time in the scripture when seed is talked about, it's the seed of man. The seed of man. Man begot this man. Man begot. Man plants a seed in a woman, a child is born. This is how we see biologically it's true, and then the scripture records it as such. This is the only place where we find seed of woman. And it tells us there's something magnificent about this one that comes through a woman. His seed's different. And when you get to the New Testament and you find the account of Mary being visited by the angel, and Mary says, I've not known a man. How can I be the one that bears this child? And the angel said, the power of God's going to come upon you. And the one that's formed inside of you is going to be the Holy One of God. It'll be the seed of a woman. Won't carry sin like the seed of man. And the curse to the devil was that this unique and perfect sinless seed will be at war with the seed of the devil. And we can even find the cross in this passage. He will bruise you on the head. You will bruise him on the heel as Christ hung on the cross. They fashioned it in such a way that by the arms, the man had to lift himself. Otherwise, his diaphragm would collapse on his lungs. He would suffocate. And so he lifted his arms up to open up, get the pressure off and open up the lungs to get another breath. And then in weariness would come down and then push again. But do you know his foot on the bottom part would be pushing up as well to help him get up. And as he rubbed his heel up and down against that upright post, it would bruise the heel of Christ as he pressed up and down trying to get air through the time of the crucifixion. But all the time his heel was being bruised, and it would be a mortal attack upon him because Jesus would die. Physically he would die, but he didn't remain dead. All the time he was on the cross and his heel was being bruised, he was killing the power of Satan. He was killing the power of sin and death. The penalty, the power that's over us, and the future presence of sin was being destroyed by Jesus with his heel. And the head is usually a picture of that which is the power source for all that comes. The kingdom of Satan was being destroyed because the head of Satan, head of the snake, might say, was being crushed by Jesus' sacrifice. You say, Brother Robert, that's just a few sentences in one verse. That's the gospel. That's what God intended. God was not surprised by sin entering into creation. In fact, we can find that there are many things that happened before creation even took place. He says, you've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation was laid, God had things in mind. God had things going on. The source of our salvation, the plan of redemption, had been planned in the heart of God before creation even took place. This was no surprise. And he knew from this point, from that point, and then from this point, he projected to them, here's how it's going to be. And over time, we'd see details released in the psalmist writings about the crucifixion. He pierced my hands and my feet. You know that when the Psalms was written, that was some 700 to 800 years before the Roman crucifixion was even thought of or created. But God knew. I've said that a few times this morning, haven't I? God knew. Even though sin came and it impacted us, there was a plan to overcome sin, and it would come through Christ Jesus. This war between the devil and this war between the seed of the woman, which would be the righteous one who came in Christ Jesus. As God sent his Son to come, he lived a life of righteousness and purity. Some have wondered, why did he live 30 years before he began his ministry? It's so he could be evidence of one who lived a sinless life before the rest of the world. And then for three concentrated years, he went among the people and he showed them what righteousness was about and taught them about the truth of God. And then he'd offered himself up as a sinless person, as a sacrifice that would finally satisfy God's righteous wrath against the sin of sinners. That which all the bulls and the lambs and the goats and the turtle doves through the years could not take care of. Christ Jesus, the final Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world, he offered up the sacrifice that mattered. And his blood satisfied God. So God raised him up. And in that, Jesus Christ defeated sin and he defeated death, because Christ Jesus being raised from the dead meant devil had no more power over death because Jesus defeated it too. So he crushed that head of Satan through his death on the cross and by his resurrection to overcome sin that you and I can't help but commit. But as was read earlier, it only comes if you will confess Jesus as Lord. You can't be Lord of your life and be a Christian. You can't rule your days and your nights and be a Christian. That doesn't mean you quit thinking. That doesn't mean you quit operating. It just means now you have to be under submission of another king in your life besides yourself. confess Jesus as Lord. Agree with God that Jesus is the righteous Lord. And believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. If you don't believe Jesus is alive today, you can't be saved. If you don't believe that Jesus' death paid the price for your sin, you can't be saved. Because all you can do now is rely upon what you can offer to God. And Isaiah tells us even our best deeds of righteousness are like filthy rags before God. There's nothing we can offer to God that'll please him except to come under the blood of Christ, to be washed by his blood. Because listen, sin and death are our two worst enemies in life. But God sent the one who defeated the power of sin and death so that we might have life. And it comes in a surrender. It comes in saying, I am no longer Lord of my life. Lord God, I recognize and acknowledge that you've sent the one who is the righteous Lord. Lord God, come in, change me. And God will do that to a life that surrendered to him. He will come in and change you. Sin does not have to be the victor over your life because God has sent the one, the only one who could come and take care of that disease. And because Jesus is alive, he can extend eternal life to all who confess. And part of that confessing is to repent. We must turn away from sin and turn to God. It is to turn away from something and turn to something. If you have not turned to Christ, you must repent to be saved. Believe God raised him from the dead. Have you trusted Jesus? Have you trusted? Have you relinquished your attempts to overcome your sin? I hope you're not just enjoying living in sin. But if you acknowledge that you have sinned and you have conviction over your sin, God has taken care of that if you will surrender to him. And it can be real in your life. Look, sin happened. All the philosophical arguments about how it came to be, we may never know the answers on this side of glory, but what we do know is that God has a remedy, and it only comes through Christ. We know that. If you haven't trusted him, trust him today. If you have trusted him, then live for your Lord. Don't live for yourself. And that's going to mean being uncomfortable and finding inconveniences and being willing to tell others around you who do not know Christ. And I think I would win if I bet you that you have friends who don't know Jesus, that you haven't yet said anything about Jesus to. And if you don't have friends that aren't Christians, shame on you. I'm going to talk about that tonight. We're called to be separate, but we must be engaged. Let's pray together. Father, as we now have this opportunity to respond to the word that we have found in your word, and that your spirit has had time and opportunity to move in our hearts, Lord God, may we be receptive in a way that would honor your name and would bring favor upon us. Help us, Father, to confess you as Lord, to believe in our hearts you've raised Christ from the dead. You've overpowered sin and defeated death through the resurrection of Christ. Lord God, help us to be wise in what we do with this life for your glory. And this we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Brother Houston will lead us now. Let's stand.
Please stand.
Come every soul, my sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Trust him, only trust.
Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to respond. I thank you, Father, for the words of this hymn that remind us, Lord God, to come back to you and to trust you. Father God, as we depart from this place and become your scattered people, I pray that we are filled with your Spirit as your children. And that, Lord God, we would have a boldness inside of us to share the gospel. Lord God, that we would be found faithful, good stewards of that which you've entrusted to our care. Bring us back to a time to worship together, to serve together, that you might be even more glorified. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Don't forget, tonight is an upward celebration at 3 o'clock. This afternoon, deacons, we have a meeting at 4:30. I think there's choir practice. Not today. Okay, well, that's one less thing. And then 5:30, we have a time here in the sanctuary as we look at being separate. I encourage you, come and be here tonight. God bless you.
All right, and just a reminder, parents of children in children's choir, there is no children's choir tonight. That will resume begin next week. Okay, no children's choir tonight. Would you please sing a closing song, the doxology?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
God bless you. Have a great day.